Well, like many of you, I'm sort of a connoisseur of good preaching. I like to listen to preachers. I like to read books about preaching. I like to read books that are collections of sermons. I like to listen to people speak sometimes. And I listen to K-Wave all the time and listen to all the programs and listen to other Christian radio programs because I'm a student of teaching and of preaching, and I want to improve in what I do. And I don't know about you, but for me, one of the worst possible torments that I face is bad preaching. It's especially hard to listen to. And it reminds me of a story of a minister who was asked to give a little message, a 20-minute message. And that's always a challenge to get a minister to stay within his time limits. So I'm going to watch mine very carefully today. But to give a 20-minute message before lunch at a meeting. And so the moderator introduced him, said, remember, it's 20 minutes. The minister said, no problem. He got out there, he began to speak, and soon the preacher was going over his time allotment, and he kept going, and he kept going, and the moderator was trying to get his attention. Started clearing his throat, pointing to his watch, doing everything he could to get the attention of this man. This preacher just droned on and on, not catching the hint. People were falling asleep throughout the place, but still this preacher kept going. Finally, the moderator, in frustration, pounded down his gavel. Still, this preacher kept going, and then the moderator couldn't take it anymore, and he took the gavel and threw it at the preacher. He just missed the preacher, but he hit an elderly man who had fallen asleep in the front row. And waking up from his sleep, the old man said, hit me again, I can still hear him. You know what that's like? To listen to someone drone on and on and on. Well, I have been asked to speak on the subject of preaching that connects. And it implies, speaking on a topic like that, that I think of myself as a preacher who connects. But I should say that I didn't ask to speak on this subject. It was something we discussed, and it was assigned to me. Now, I listen to my own teaching on the radio. And there are times when, in all honesty, I'll say, you know, that wasn't bad today. That was actually pretty good. And there are many other times when I'll say, that was not so good today. Because I tend to be my own worst critic. I'll hear all the things that I've done wrong. Oh, not that illustration again. Oh, not that again. Oh, I can't believe I mispronounced that word. Oh, no, oh, no. And I'll hear the things that I've done wrong. So I tend to be a critic of my own preaching. You want to really get a good look at what you say is have it transcribed. I've started writing a few books, and one of the ways it's done is you just transcribe a sermon as it's preached. And what sounded so articulate, so amazing, so profound as you delivered it sure looks different on a piece of paper. You realize how repetitive you are, how often you'll use the same word over and over again, how often it won't even really make sense what you're saying. So, I can say this, though. I want to be a preacher who connects. I want to grow and my ability to deliver the message of the Word of God. And it reminds me of the constant need for spiritual growth in my own life. Because as the Scripture says, the farmer that labors must first be a partaker of the fruits. You cannot take people any further than you yourself have gone. Now that was a great challenge for me when I began preaching. Because I became a Christian at the age of 17. And I started preaching around the age of 18 and a half, and I started pastoring in my 19th year. And I had a full-fledged church at the age of 20. Well, needless to say, I did not have extensive Bible knowledge at that point. I had a couple of years under my belt. I'd been going to Calvary Chapel, but not just going, but going every night and listening to tapes and reading all that I could. But as I was before the same congregation, I went through my repertoire of sermons pretty quickly. And so ever since then, it's been on-the-job training for me. And some of those people are still with me to this day. It's an amazing thing to me, of course, to see that. But realizing the need to constantly grow, to constantly learn, to constantly deepen, and not only deepen in our own understanding of the Word, but grow in our ability to communicate it with effectiveness. I read about a sign along the end of a runway that said, quote, keep moving. If you stop, you are in danger, and a danger to those who are flying. And I think we could apply the same thing to our own walk with God and our own preaching and everything that we do. Keep moving. If you stop, you are in danger, and a danger to others, to keep improving in our craft. We should do everything we can to become better communicators, because success can be the great enemy of progress. When you find yourself starting to cut corners in your preparation because you think you've mastered your skills as a speaker, you should stop and repent. There's always more to learn. Abilities that we can develop in. Spurgeon said, quote, "I dread getting to be a mere preaching machine without my heart and soul being exercised in this solemn duty, lest it should be a piece of mere clockwork." Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about how to deliver a message, hopefully with some effectiveness. But before I do that, I'd like to talk a little bit about our own lives, because before we can have an effective message, we have to be a committed messenger. So let's go over now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at a few verses here. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, actually we'll start in verse 14, and he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, and knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, this is an interesting word that is used here, for profitable. It is a word that implies the sufficiency of Scripture. Essentially, it is saying all Scripture is profitable. It is all inspired. Of course, we know another way to translate it is all Scripture is inspired by God or is breathed by God. But it is also saying that the Scripture itself is sufficient. Now, here's where it has to start. Do I really believe that the Bible is sufficient? Do I really believe that everything that I need is found in the pages of this book? It's not Scripture plus psychology, or Scripture plus Calvinism, or Scripture plus seeker-sensitive methodology, or Scripture plus this, or Scripture plus that. Do I believe the Scripture is sufficient? Because if I don't, I have a problem in my very beginning. Because when I am speaking, my goal is to bring everything to serve the text that is being presented. Be it an illustration, a story, a little humor, something else, introductions, endings, all the rest, it is all there to serve the message of the text. You want the people to walk out not saying, "What a great speaker, they're so clever, they're so funny, they're so this or so that," but rather walking out with something to chew on, something to take home, to punch home the Word of God. And we'll talk about illustrations in a few moments, but illustrations are a little bit like seasoning. The real purpose of seasoning is to enhance the flavor of the thing that is being seasoned. So if you get a piece of meat, you want to put a little salt on it or something else, so the flavor will be more noticeable. And so in an illustration or whatever else I use, it's to bring the true flavor of the Word of God out. So they desire that. That is what we must be proclaiming. But the first objective is to understand it to the best of our own abilities, that we understand what it is we are seeking to proclaim. It's been said, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pews. And if we don't know what it is we're saying, we've got big trouble. We've got to work it out ahead of time and know what we're saying. Know what that Scripture is teaching to the best of our ability. Paul also in 2 Timothy 2 says, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, we often invoke that verse as an exhortation to believers to study their Bibles. And certainly it applies to that. But don't forget in context, it's Paul speaking to young Timothy, a pastor. He's saying, Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. And you also know that the word study could better be translated, exert yourself to be approved unto God, or be diligent. So it encompasses study, but it is not limited to that. He is saying, Timothy, make sure that you rightly divide the word of God. Cut it straight. Do it properly. And this, with the verses that preceded, is in contrast to the false teachers who would twist the word to their own ends. Timothy, don't do that. Give the word as it is. Recognize that it's sufficient. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to take away from it. You don't have to apologize for it. Just present that life-changing message. And don't allow anything to divert from that. And I think that sometimes we can allow ourselves to twist a scripture to fit preconceived ideas. Now, this is the problem with a theology like Calvinism that I mentioned. I come to the Bible saying, the Bible must fit into my concept of how God works, rather than coming to the Bible saying, I must fit my thinking to what the Bible teaches. And so in the same way, I must present the word in the context and the way it's presented, and I must avoid jumping off from it. Sometimes an introductory text is a point of departure. It's nothing more than a token thing that we throw out, and then we're going to tell stories and jokes for 35 minutes. And this happens a lot. And we must realize that we want to dig deeper into the Word and discover those timeless truths and dig them out and then bring them to people in an understandable language. And I think to do this effectively, you have to develop a love for study. I don't know about you, but in school, I was not Mr. Student. I was the guy goofing around. I was the guy always getting in trouble with the teacher, daydreaming, drawing my little cartoon adventures, and missing everything that was happening in the classroom. And I was the guy that would make fun of those guys that we call nerds, you know, that laugh at them. They always did so well in their tests and worked so hard. Well, we used to call them nerds. Now we call them boss because they run most of our corporations. But when God called me to preach the gospel initially, I was doing evangelism. And I thought, well, I'll just preach the gospel. This is what I'm called to do. But then when I realized He was calling me to the pastorate, that meant that I needed to learn how to study. And for me personally, that was the first time I ever began to study in my entire life. But since that time, I've learned to love study. When I go into my den, I have a den at home with all my books there, I'm happy. I'm happier there than anywhere else. And sometimes I disappear in there for hours because there's everything. There are all my books. There's my computers. There's everything that I need. You know, well, just about everything, but close. And my wife said, where is he? He's in the den again. I just love to be in that room. And I walk around and I look at those books and they're like friends to me. You know, and I'm studying a certain passage and I think, you know, I need a little character study. Oh, I know the perfect book. Or, oh, I need an application. Oh, this is good for that. Or I need this or I need that. And you become familiar with them. You enjoy the process. You love the process of study as well as the delivery of the message. Now, I'll tell you what, if you don't love study, you're going to have a hard time as a communicator. And I even think you need to love the process of delivering the message. I read one of those leadership magazines once about some minister who talked about the travail he went through when he was on his way to church. He said, every Sunday morning, when I pull into that parking lot, I dread what I'm about to do. He was talking about how much he dreaded the proclamation of his message. And I thought, that's the opposite of how I feel. I'm amazed, first of all those people keep coming to start with. But I'm looking forward to it because it's been burning on my heart. I've been working on it. I look forward to the opportunity to deliver that message. So we need to strive for accuracy in our teaching. We want to make sure that we have rightly divided the Word of God. That's understanding the text and then learning about the original languages, the culture, and all the rest of it. And then the truths begin to unfold. I don't know about you, but for me many times, the primary truths that I'm going to communicate unfold for me ahead of time in my study. There are those times when you're preaching, when suddenly something comes alive that you had not thought of. And I've even found in preaching three times on Sunday morning, it'll come alive in one message. Maybe the first one, I go, oh, I can hardly wait till the second service. And I can't recapture that complete track of thought. It's a strange thing. And then something else will come out in the third service. I usually think if I'm even coherent in the third service, that's a good thing. If I speak in basic English, I'm happy in the third service. I'm so worn out. But I have found that the Lord will often bring different aspects of truth or maybe different applications to the various services because of the needs that are represented out there in the congregation. Have you found that too? But generally, For me, it comes in the study ahead of time. As the psalmist said in Psalm 39:3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing or meditating. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. So for me, when I'm musing, when I'm meditating, the fire begins to burn. And you know how it is. You're working away and suddenly that train of thought starts hitting. The Holy Spirit is opening up little doors into your mind, in your mind, and things are coming out and you're writing them down or typing them out or whatever you do to get the word out so you can think about it later. But that's such a wonderful process. But it comes through study, through preparation, getting ready to deliver that message. Now, some say, well, I don't spend time in preparation. I want to be open to the Spirit. I'll just let Him show me what to say. And what they call anointed preaching is nothing more than cliche-ridden rambling. And I'll watch Christian television sometimes and watch these guys. They scream and they yell, they rant and they rave and they pace and they say absolutely nothing. There's hardly a shred of truth that they communicate to the people that are listening to them. In fact, they would rate the effectiveness of a sermon by how many rounds of applause they may be received. But I think we need to be aiming at lasting fruit in people's lives. If they laugh, great. If they applaud, great. If they just look at you, you never know. Right? Because there have been times, in all honesty, after I've finished preaching, I've thought, that was a great message. And I'll talk to people afterwards and find out it wasn't as great as I thought it was. And then there have been times where I've delivered a message that I thought on the 1 to 10 scale was like a 2 minus. I thought it was boring. I thought it was ineffective. And yet, hear people say, oh, that really spoke to me. You never really know. I don't put a lot of stock in my emotional feeling at the moment of a delivery of a message or even the immediate reaction of the people that I'm speaking to. I put far more stock in the fruit and the lasting results that come later, because everyone may laugh and enjoy it and have a great time and walk out with absolutely nothing. And then you may give your message and they may not respond in that way, but they go out of there with some truths to apply. But hopefully we can make this process of communication as enjoyable as possible, as interesting as possible. But we must commit ourselves to the study and preparation of the message and work hard at it. This is the problem that many traveling preachers have. It's the old 10 suit, 10 sermon syndrome. You know, they have 10 sermons they have nailed. They can give them from memory. And they go and give those same sermons over and over again. And you can always tell by the way they deliver them. They pause for the inevitable laughter. That same illustration they've used time and time again. They're professionals at giving their 10 messages. But for me, it has to burn in here before I can deliver it with passion. And one of the things that I found is, as I am growing and learning, I'm excited about sharing those new truths with other people. And so first we want it to burn in our own heart, and then we can deliver it with greater effectiveness. Because otherwise it can become stale bread. It can be yesterday's manna with worms in it. And that is why the preacher above all must cultivate his own personal walk with the Lord. The pulpit is no place for borrowed blessings. They must flow out of our own walk with God in order to be fresh and powerful. So we can say with the apostles, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. It's burning in our hearts. It's become a part of the woof and warp of our own lives. It's coming through us. And we can deliver it with even greater effectiveness. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to use the materials that other people may offer to you or other illustrations or commentaries and so forth, but I think you must recognize that it must work its way through your own life for it to be effective. Otherwise, you might be David wearing Saul's armor. And you remember how that went. It didn't quite fit. Now, when I first began preaching, I was looking for a style. And I had, of course, listened to Pastor Chuck for those many years that I went to Calvary. But I continued to go after that even after I was already pastoring. And I remember I was going to teach through my first book of the Bible. I'd done some topical messages, but I'd never taught through a book. I said, Chuck, I'm going to teach through Ephesians. What do you recommend? No, actually, I think I may have even asked you, what should I teach? And you might have said Ephesians. And I said, what book should I use? And he suggested In the Heavenlies by Ironside. That's a great little book, you know? And I taught that book. I don't mean I taught the book of Ephesians. I mean, I taught In the Heavenlies by Harry Ironside. And I don't think that's a bad thing when you're starting out. Because you're finding someone to essentially copy, to develop your own style. You're kind of developing your own grid, your own way of communicating, your own way of thinking, and so forth. Now, the problem with doing this too much is you don't change the analogy. So you say things like, you know, my wife Kay and I the other day, Kathy. You know. So you have to be careful. You know, the faithful preacher will milk many cows, but he has to learn how to make his own milk. No. So you can draw from different sources, but it has to work through you. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of preaching is truth through personality. Truth through personality. I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones who defines preaching as logic on fire. I like that too. But let's think about truth through personality for a moment. There are preachers that seem to go one way or the other. They have too much truth, but not enough personality. I know immediately say, no, that's not possible. You can't have too much truth. And we should not let our personalities get in the way. That's right. But let's think about this for a moment. There are those that will deliver the truth in a thoroughly boring way, and I think that's a crime. There is absolutely no reason to deliver this message as though you're reading just some statistics or something. Do we really believe the scripture is sufficient? Do we really believe this is the word of the living God for our people in that particular day? And that should affect us. It comes through the prism of personality. But some will just drone on and put people to sleep. Reminds you of one of those animatronic figures, you know? Have you ever been to great moments with Mr. Lincoln at Disneyland? I think they need to go in there and maybe update that a little bit. This is really a sign that you're getting old. My wife and I were in Disneyland a while back. It was my son Jonathan's birthday. He's now 10. So we said, go off and ride the rides. And what did we do? First we ate, and then we went to great moments with Mr. Lincoln. Is that not a sign of age or what? In the old days, it was the Matterhorn or whatever, Space Mountain. Now it's great moments with Mr. Lincoln. Because you can just sit there. But this exhibit needs some work, you know, because when Abe stands up, you know, the gears are creaking sort of, you know, and he stands up and it's a sort of muffled speaker. You know, I remember as a young man. And he sort of moves around like this, you know, and then he sits down again. But some preachers are that way. You know, come on. There needs to be some personality there. It works through your life. But then there are others that go too far the other way. And they have too much personality. In other words, it overshadows the word. And there's all these clever little things that they say and do. And you go, that was great. What did you learn? I don't know. But wasn't it fun? Maybe too much personality. Too much of a good thing. And then there are those that have pulpit personalities. This has always been very interesting to me. To watch the personalities of some people transform in 9 seconds. I remember once I was at a church in Hawaii. It was an Assemblies of God church, and I was going to speak there, and this minister said, well, we're really glad to have you here and just hope you'll give the word of God. And well, thank you, and it's really nice. I thought, well, he's a nice guy. And boy, I tell you what, he got up to announce me, and it was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. All of a sudden, well, thanks, I'll see you in the moment. Hello, hallelujah, and he's just like this whole personality. Just, I thought, what happened to that guy? And some guys, they get in the pulpit and it's like they go into some sort of a trance or something. The modulation of their voice changes, their personality changes. You say, where did that other guy go? Is he in there somewhere? Wait a second. I'm not suggesting that when we speak, we do not project a little bit. Maybe we're a bit more animated, but it's still us. It's still the word working through us. And I think sometimes when we do this, we send the wrong signal to people. And I think also, in the process of doing this, that sometimes people don't think about what they're saying. And they get themselves into trouble. And I'll tell you what, when I speak and I'm given a time limit, I watch the clock. And because I would rather leave people wanting a little more than dragging it on. Tell me how many times you've sat, you've been listening to a message. You're saying, it's not bad. It's pretty good. This is really good. This is great. Oh, I love this message. You're writing things down. This is great. Then he's kind of going a little long. You know, it's still good. Still good. It's a little long. I'm kind of hungry now. He was supposed to have stopped 12 minutes ago, but I don't really like this anymore. I hate this message now. Right? And you just thought if he would have just stopped right there. He reached this point. It was just like everything came together. You can almost feel it. That's it. Stop. Let's pray. All right. But just to keep going, because you're in some weird preacher trance, you know. Hey, snap out of it. I'm not in the third heaven. I can still read the watch. What is my cutoff time, by the way? Is it five? Is it five? Yeah, I want to make sure. Okay, good. Especially after that. But then there's the message itself. Now, I don't know what your notes look like, but my notes used to be very brief. I would just write down a few references, probably because at the age of 21, I thought I was the fount of all wisdom, and what did I need notes for? But you know, the longer I've been preaching, the longer my notes get, and the more detailed they become. And I'm not quite sure why that is, but one of the reasons is because I really want to think something through before I say it. I read a good quote in Lectures to My Students by Spurgeon, and he made this statement about writing something out. He said, quote, "The pen is the scalpel that dissects the thoughts, and never except when you write down what you behold internally can you succeed in clearly discerning all that is contained in a conception or obtaining its well-marked scope. You then understand yourself and make others understand you." And I think that's right, because sometimes we haven't thought something through. And so we'll go off with this illustration, and suddenly we'll realize, I'm in trouble right now. This isn't working. I'm in trouble. And you're trying to figure out, how am I going to recover from this? I like to go in there having thought through what I am going to say. Listen, don't take your personal struggles to the pulpit. And I've always appreciated the fact that when Chuck comes to a text that maybe he doesn't completely understand, he'll say, I don't completely understand this text. And there's this possibility, and there's that possibility, but he'll just leave it. But some guys, maybe they're struggling with certain things, and they'll treat their congregation like guinea pigs, and their church like a laboratory. That's not what they are. They're sheep, and you're a shepherd, and they need to be fed. And if you're working something out, then work it out. But don't drag it up to the pulpit. Just a couple of other sidelines. Never discuss your personal finances from the pulpit. You know, when I first began preaching, we were basically living at poverty level. We had no money to speak of. I was still doing freelance graphics, and we were just making our way. And, you know, I knew people who were well off financially in our congregation, but I made a rule to never drop a hint or to mention it. Hey, I'm kind of hurting right now. Could you help me out? And I've heard preachers do this, and I think it's a big mistake, because I believe when we stand behind this pulpit or podium or whatever it is, essentially when we stand up to speak for God, that's a holy place. We're there to declare the oracles of God, as the scripture says. So I want to avoid those things that would distract from that. And then another thing that we want to do as we speak is we want to remind people we're human, but we don't want to go into graphic detail about it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the Apostle Paul was candid in Romans 7, wouldn't you say? The good that I want to do, I don't do, and so on and so forth. But he didn't tell us specifically what it was, did he? Or the thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And we say, maybe it was poor eyesight, maybe it was his health, maybe it was this, maybe it was that. He doesn't tell us. I just had these difficulties. Pray for me. But some ministers will get up, you know, I'm really struggling with this, or I'm having a problem with personal lust. Pray. Don't tell people stuff like that. Then every lady that comes to you for counsel is going to be thinking, gee, I wonder if you're still having that problem right now. Keep it to yourself. It's all right to remind the people you're human and you struggle with things like they do, but there should be limitations put on it, because you're still to be an example. We want to relate. We want to show people that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But let's be careful not to go more, well, lower than we ought. because, as I said, it is a place to declare the oracles of God. And also in writing out notes, I have found that it helps me to think something through and maybe find a new way to express an old truth. As the scripture says, a word that is fitly spoken are like apples, like apples of gold and frames of silver. So that's important. But now let's talk just for a few moments about the message itself. I have found that an introduction is very helpful in preaching. Now, if you're doing a midweek type study where you're going through the Bible, I don't think they're necessarily that important. You might just say, let's turn to Romans 1, chapter 1, let's pray, let's study. Your people are into the Word, they love it, no problem. But like on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, you have a lot of people represented in that congregation. You have committed believers who love the Word. You have people that are carnal. You have people that are non-believers. You have people that are facing great questions and doubts. And I found that a good introduction in the beginning of a message can sort of be like a hook to draw them in. You know, maybe you're going to, last Sunday morning, I spoke on overcoming the devil's tactics. And I opened by saying, does it ever seem to you like in your Christian life you're taking one step forward and two steps backward? Have you ever felt condemned for your sin and you wanted to just give up the fight? Well, listen up. I have good news for you, because your life as a Christian does not have to continue that way. And then I stop, and then I said, let's read this. Or maybe I'll raise an issue. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is for your life? Have you ever wondered if God actually speaks to us today? Can you know God's will? Can I? We'll find out in our study. Let's turn to Romans 12:1. You go into the text, all the rest of it, and then bring those truths out. Just make sure you deliver the goods if you promise them. And one more thing. When you say, in closing, be closing. Don't say in closing and go 20 more minutes. People will want to kill you afterwards. And when you give an invitation, definitely in a rabbit trail now, when you invite people to Christ, say we're going to sing it one more time, sing it one more time. Just leave it. And leave it in the hands of God. Don't drag these things out. But I think illustrations are helpful. And it's been said that a sermon is like a house, and illustrations are like windows that let the light in. Now, we don't want to build a house out of glass, or a church out of glass for that matter. Nor do we want to have a windowless house. And that simply means that illustrations are helpful windows or handles for people to grab onto that will help them to understand what you're saying. Now, some of us have illustrations come to us easily. Others of us need to work on it. Some of us have very orderly, organized minds. Others of us don't. We have vivid imaginations. Now, I am of the category of more the vivid imagination. So I need the infrastructure. I need the grid to follow. But the illustration aspect comes somewhat easily to me. And most of my illustrations, 75% of them, I would say, come on the spot. You might say, well, I've heard your illustrations, and I think they sound like they came on the spot. And that's probably true to some degree. But for me, it's more intuitive where an illustration will come. Because sometimes when I'm speaking, I can see I'm losing people, you know. There are those telltale signs where they'll be doing this or throwing gavels at you or falling down on the ground and asleep, you know. So you say, maybe it's time for an illustration. And I've gone into books and I found these great illustrations and I've seen them fall flat on the ground. And that's the problem with illustration books. You know, a lot of those are illustrations of things that took place 150 years ago. You ever notice that? A young lad was walking through the Scottish countryside when he beheld an elderly gentleman who looked down upon him with a smile on his face and said, lad, we're using these illustrations. And people are saying, what? And I've often found that the best illustrations are the simple ones. Sometimes they're just something that happened at your house, happened in your life, happened even recently. And as much as we would like to think it's our profound sermons moving people, on more than one occasion, I've stood at the back shaking hands with people. They'll have missed my whole sermon and say, I love that one dog story you told. You know, can't believe it. Maybe for them that was a little handle. Maybe for them that kind of got on their level. And for someone else, they picked up on the subtle things. For someone else, they caught other things. They caught the references you gave. They wrote them down. They picked up on all of it. But that's all right. We're just there to deliver it, but try to hit every level of person possible. So you want to feed that person over there, you know, that has been with you for 25 years, but yet this younger child, this teenager that's fidgeting over here, you want them to understand it as well. But then there's that person sitting over here. So that's why I really watch people when I speak. And that's why crusade preaching is really hard for me, because I can't see anyone. And when I speak, I look at people's reactions. And I watch them very carefully, but in a crusade, they're just a long ways away, and you sort of preach by faith and hope it'll work. But I think it's important to illustrate when we can, and the illustration, as I said, is something that will help, but let's not go overboard with them, because God did not say that our illustrations will not return void. He said that His Word will not return void. But Jesus modeled this for us. The Scripture says in Matthew 13:34 that He spoke all these things to the crowd in parables, and He did not say anything without using a parable. So there are those times when these things can help people, and they can help to bring the truth in a way that's more understandable. And let's bring now this to a close, and I am closing. We come to the end, and it's the application. And the application probably the most important part of the message to your people. Because it's been said, the sermon begins where the application begins. And quite honestly, as much as we'd like to think that people want to learn theology and all the intricacies of it, what they really want to know is, how can this help me this week? How can this help me at my job? How can this help me with my family? How can this help me with my struggles? They're really looking for those applications. And I always try to say some of my strongest points for the end. Now, I've noticed that Chuck has an interesting style in this. He has different ways that he'll speak in different situations. But one thing I've noticed that he'll do is he'll introduce a message. He'll sort of lay the grid for it. He'll tell you the story from the Bible and so and this and that and da-da-da and the people. He won't give you any application for a while. It might go 15, 20 minutes. He's telling the stories, and, well, that's interesting. I didn't know that Jehoshaphat went through that. Nonsense. You know, but no application. He'll just sort of build it up, and then a lot of times I've heard him at the end, it's like, bam, 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 application, application, application. I've watched it happen. We are kind of boom, 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 boom. And in a way, I think that's sometimes more effective than letting the cat out of the bag too soon. I like to arrest their attention in the beginning, then force them to sort of endure the foundation, talking about the various aspects of the language and the truth of the Scripture and whatever theology, and then you're kind of holding that stuff back because they know it's coming. They're waiting for it. Now, earlier I said, here it is, boom, boom, boom. But I like to save something really strong for the end. And just to digress for a moment, if it's evangelistic, this is really important. Because the difference between teaching a Bible study and evangelistic preaching is, in one, you're feeding. Your objective is to expound the Word clearly, accurately, and feed them. But in evangelistic preaching, you're preaching for a verdict from the beginning. It's a whole different type of speaking. And really, you are moving toward a moment where they're going to decide if they're for or against Jesus Christ. So you're moving toward that moment. You're waiting to challenge them in the end. But in our regular teaching, I think the application is very important. And even when I'm teaching, one thing that I like to do is save an evangelistic nugget for the end. By that I mean is, I basically taught Christians for 25 minutes or 30 minutes, whatever time is allotted to you. And then at the end, I'd like to say a few things to maybe a non-believer. So in my study last Sunday, which is the freshest to me because I just gave it, you know, talking about Satan and his tactics and various things. You know, today we've been talking about Satan and his tactics and what he can and cannot do in the life of the Christian. But you know, if you're not a Christian, these promises don't apply to you. You're not under God's protection. In fact, the Bible says that you've been taken captive by Satan to do his will. That means you're a sitting duck. You're an open target. And the only way that, you know, and so I'll sort of bring it into an evangelistic thing. And so what you need to do is put your faith in Christ. But you might ask, what do you mean put your faith in Christ? What I mean is boom, 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 break it down and just simplify it and give them the gospel in the end. And I've been amazed that sometimes when I've given full-blown evangelistic messages and had a certain response, there have been times when I've taught for most of it and woven in some evangelism, And something at the end, I've seen a greater response. That's interesting to watch. But just something where it's broken down, it's made understandable, and it's put in their language. Because in reality, when you stop and think about the day you came to Christ, it probably was not an outline. It was a single statement that may have gotten your attention. There's some other things I wanted to say, but my time's up. But one area I was going to touch on that Skip is going to develop is the importance of relevancy. And I think that's a good topic. We talked about it a little bit at lunch on how to be relevant. And I think that's something we need to do as well. But let's pray that God helps us to be better communicators. Let's not only work at our own walk with the Lord and our growth with Him, but let's work at the delivery of a message and seek to be the best communicators possible that He might be glorified and that people might have a greater understanding of His Word and come into a relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this retreat. We thank You for the opportunity to think about all the things You've done for us and consider what it is You want us to do for You. We ask that You will work these truths into our lives and help us, Lord, to have a love for the Word, a love for study, a love for even preaching. And then, Lord, help us to grow in our ability to communicate, that we might be those that would speak in such a way as to show people how wonderful Your Word is, how relevant it is, how life-changing it is. Use us, Lord, especially in this culture that has the attention span of a gnat, how important it is for us to be understandable, to bring it down on a level where people can get to it, to get the hay out of the loft so the sheep can get to it. Help us, Lord, to speak in a way that people will know more about You. Anoint every man and every woman in this room that is called to communicate Your Word. We commit ourselves to You again now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes. P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.